This is one of the few places in these four verses where you see all three persons of the Godhead actively at work in the salvation that God has secured for us. God, our Savior, has saved us. The Holy Spirit regenerates and renews us, and we are justified by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we're being transformed into the image of Christ. But nowhere in this passage do you see any mention at all of our participation in that salvation. We've become the unworthy objects of God's mercy. And He has saved us. And Paul is saying in this letter to Titus here that before the foundation of the world, until the consummation of all things, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together, one God, are the author and finisher of our faith. Well, this morning, we want to look at the three persons of the Godhead in their work of saving us, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at their work in redemption. But first, we want to look at the work of the Father in redemption. God's work in salvation began before the foundation of the world. He was active then with us in mind. His work began before Adam was created in His image. He was at work in our salvation before sin entered the world, and He was at work in our redemption before He even sent His Son into the world to redeem fallen man. God elected, foreordained, and predestined some men to salvation, but not all men to salvation. Westminster Confession, chapter 3, says that by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, some men are predestined to eternal life. The rest of mankind, God foreordained to everlasting death. That's a hard saying on one side of it. Scripture tells us that God is loving, He's wise, He's infinitely merciful, He's holy, and He's just. But we have to ask the question, why? Because all are undeserving and under God's righteous judgment. Why has God elected some to eternal life and passed over others, leaving them under His judgment and ordaining them to everlasting death? And someone might ask, how is that fair? How is that just? And Paul in Romans 9 anticipates that question. It's a familiar passage. Paul says that, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. And concludes with, does not the potter have the right over the same lump of clay to make one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Well, it's obvious in this passage that out of all mankind, God set His mercy on some. God is merciful. And because the definition of mercy is giving something to somebody that they don't deserve, God's not obligated to show mercy to anyone. And He's not unjust because He puts His mercy or extends His mercy to some any more than He's unjust for judging those that He passed over. He showed His mercy, or He saved some to show His mercy, to manifest His mercy. The rest He condemned to eternal life to show His justice. But God didn't just elect us to salvation, some to salvation, and then hope that it turned out all right. God ordained from the foundation of the world to the consummation of all things. God set in order every event in history. All the affairs and circumstances and the lives of men. to bring to pass what He ordained in the life of each person that He elect. You're here today. If you're redeemed, God has ordered all of history to lead to the moment where you receive the gospel. God also ordained the means by which men would be saved. He would send a Savior to redeem those who were under His judgment, which brings us to the work of Christ in redemption, His Son. What God required of the first Adam in the garden was not just to avoid sin. It wasn't just don't eat from the tree. God required an active, full obedience out of love to His law. God required Adam to fulfill the purpose for which he was created. And of course, Adam fell and he brought all men under God's judgment. Galatians 4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the eternal Son of God, who is co-eternal, co-essential, and co-equal with the Father in every way, in His glory, His power, His wisdom, and His majesty, He would condescend to be conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, become fully God and fully man, yet without sin. He would take on human flesh, the humility of human flesh, with all the common infirmities of man. And from His birth to His death, He would live His full life under the direction of and in conformity to every aspect of God's moral, ceremonial, and civil law. He wouldn't just live a life of innocence. He would live a life of positive obedience towards God, conforming to all of God's law out of love for His Father. And it would take both His life and His death to redeem us. If Jesus was born and He died for our sins immediately, we would be innocent. He would have taken our sins away. But it takes more than innocence to stand in the presence of God. We need the positive righteousness, the full obedience of law out of love for the Father that only Christ could attain for us. He would become the second Adam. He would serve as the spotless lamb, the substitutionary sacrifice that would take away the sins of His elect people. In both His life and death, He was obedient to the Father in every thought, word, and deed. He never had an unrighteous thought. An impure word never crossed His lips. And He never did a deed that was contrary to the will of His Father. And He would die for our sins and be raised for our justification. Hebrews 19 says that when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, He sat down at the right hand of God and He says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Our salvation from start to finish, from our election in Christ to our final glorification, has been fully accomplished by the Godhead. And our sins are covered by the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the work of the Spirit. Since our salvation is accomplished by the three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how is it that the electing love of God and the Son's work in redemption are applied to the hearts of His elect people? Our confession of faith says that the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. The grace of faith by which we're enabled to believe only comes by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. God has ordained that through the proclamation of the gospel in all of its forms, whether it's read, preached, overheard that the Holy Spirit would effectually call those whom God had elected. He would regenerate their hearts. He would give us faith, enabling us to believe. And God would sovereignly bring to pass what He had ordained. But having called us and regenerated us, work of the Spirit would continue in our sanctification, which is part of our redemption. Romans 8:29 and 30 have become so familiar to us that we might have missed the substance of what Paul says here. Paul says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Well, in that list that Paul gives us, God foreknew, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. Seems like there's something missing. Have you ever wondered why, because it's in our Ordo Salutis, why he sanctified us, that he called, justified, sanctified, and glorified, is not in that list? Well, actually, if you look at the first of that verse, we see that sanctification is there. Our sanctification, because it's the object for which God did everything else. Our being conformed to the image of Christ is our sanctification. And it's the reason God elected us. It's to that end that He did that. Through the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit effectually calls and regenerates us, applying Christ's work of redemption to our hearts. He frees us from the bondage of corruption, resulting in our believing and our glorification, so that Christ could be formed in us. And the moment we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, just as our sins were imputed to Christ on the cross, His righteousness is imputed to us. God declares us perfectly righteous in His sight. We are as righteous as His own Son, but we are still sinners. We don't look like His own Son. When God saved us, He didn't make us righteous. He declared us to be righteous. And at that moment, our sanctification begins. Our being conformed into the image of His Son begins. Our justification is immediate and it's certain. Our sanctification is a slow process that takes place over the course of our lives. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but it's not a faith that is alone. Earlier in this same letter, Paul says to Titus, "Jesus Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." God has redeemed us. We've been united to Christ. He's enlivened our hearts to love Him and to obey Him. But we also have a lot of remaining sin. The scope and vastness of the sin that remains in our hearts is such that even with our best efforts to obey His laws, to put sin to death, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we fail Him. If you've been in the faith for any length of time at all, you know that sanctification isn't an uninterrupted path to never-ending and increasing holiness. It just doesn't work that way. We want to show love to others, and we are unkind. We try to be patient in our circumstances, and we're overcome by doubt and fear, maybe anger. We want to put to death our besetting sin. And there it is again. and we submit to it. We become frustrated, sometimes even apathetic in our walk with Christ because we don't see the progress that we're making to that end, being conformed to the image of Christ. Nevertheless, just as God elected us, the Spirit of God will sanctify us. He is at work in us, and He reminds us that our faith is not in ourselves or our efforts. We have trusted in the triune God who saved us, who elected, predestined, called, and justified us, and He will sanctify us. God is not caught off guard by our sins, no matter how many they are. He knows our frame. He knows that we're weak. He's not surprised that those who He elected, called, and justified still sin. With all our disappointments, our flaws, and sometimes profound failures, as surely as God justified us, He will sanctify us. Westminster Shorter Catechism says that our sanctification, this is where believers get messed up. God's done everything else. Now it's up to me to retain His favor by acting the way that I should. Shorter Catechism says our sanctification is the work of God's free grace through the Holy Spirit, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and to live to righteousness. So how does that happen? Well, both our justification and sanctification are the sovereign work of God in the life of the elect. Of course, our justification is certain and is sure. It's a one-time event, but our sanctification continues over the course of our lives. And over the course of our lives, we do the same thing we did when we were saved. We repent and believe the gospel. And I failed again. And we repent and we believe the gospel. And in that, in our failures and our repentance and our believing again, the Spirit of God's at work in our hearts, making imperceptible changes over the course of our lives. It is slow and gradual. But we have that promise that if we repent and believe in Christ in faith, the Spirit continues to do that work. The same faith that justifies us is the faith that sanctifies us. And God is certainly elected, predestined, called, and justified each of us individually. God has ordered all of history to lead to the point where you personally came to Christ. But He also brought all of His elect together in community as the body of Christ, which we're being transformed into, to facilitate much of our sanctification. We are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but we also do that together. We're doing that today. We've gathered to worship and meet with Christ, and He meets with us. He doesn't meet with me individually. He meets with us as a body. We confess our sins together. And we hear the same words of absolution together. We sit under the faithful preaching of God's Word, and we're all affected one way or another as Christ gives Himself to us in His Word. The Spirit searches our hearts. He instructs us. And together we confess our faith because we all believe that. And then we receive the means of grace and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, where we fellowship with Christ, but with one another in a unique way. And our faith is strengthened. And in all of that, Christ is sanctifying and purifying a people for His own possession. The Spirit of God is in this sanctifying the hearts of His elect. And then we hear the benediction. receive God's blessing, and we're scattered back out into the world. We face the challenges, the temptations, all the difficulties of a fallen world, but Christ has gone from here with us. We go do our jobs, we meet with friends, we fix a flat tire, have a beer and smoke a cigar, care for our families, love our wives and husbands, and attend to the affairs of life. And all of that, we seek to be obedient. We want to put to death the deeds of the flesh. We're looking to Christ, and when we fail, we repent and believe the gospel again. And somewhere in our life and our worship of Christ, slowly, almost imperceptibly, the Spirit of God is conforming each one of us as well as all of us into the image and the body of Christ. And in that, He produces works in us, through us, that are pleasing to Him, and they adorn our profession of the gospel. Chances are this morning before you came to church, you looked in the mirror. Most of you probably weren't shocked. Some of you may have been. But you look in the mirror and what you see is the same person you've always been. It's the same person. Aging is so slow that you don't see those changes. You're not shocked at the person you see today. You go back and look at a picture from 25 years ago. Yeah, things have changed. Sanctification is a lot like that. I look at myself after 43 years in the faith. I don't see Jesus. I see Jack. I see the same person I've always been. I see a sinner who loves Jesus, but I don't see the changes. I know He's changed my life some over the years, been sanctified and purified in ways, but the scope of sin in our lives is so vast that if we look at ourselves and that's not what we see the remaining sin. In many ways, I'm unlike Jesus, but the Spirit of God is at work in me, making those changes. From the day I'm born again till the day I die to my glorification. That's how He changes as He works in all of our hearts. Ways that we hardly notice because we all have so much further to go. And you can't look at your deeds and take credit for your sanctification any more than you can look at your belief and take credit for your justification. They're both a result of God's sovereign grace and mercy in our lives. At some point in our justification, we act. We do something. We actually do something. We believe. God doesn't believe for us. We believe. But God, the Spirit of God, has enabled us to irresistibly believe in the gospel before us. And in our sanctification, we act. We want to obey Christ. We go out and do the right things. We pursue holiness of trying to obey God's commands. But our obedience is so mixed with imperfection and weakness that those deeds are only acceptable to God through Christ. So we take comfort in what Paul wrote to Titus here. He tells them that God saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but by the mercy and goodness of God. And God will sanctify us, not by works of righteousness in us, but according to the working of the Spirit and His own mercy in us. From beginning to end, our salvation is accomplished by the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we have this promise, even when we are discouraged in our Christian life, that He who began a good work in you, in us, will complete it till the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy, that You saved sinners like us, undeserving people, no different from those that you passed over, but you've called us into life with you to be transformed into the very image of your Son and to share one day in Trinitarian fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whose name we pray. Amen.